How was your discussion groups? Wonderful. Keep my eyes here and this little clock. You know, there must be, I reread the Beatitudes this morning and I must have missed it, but there has to be one for blessed are those who can sit through a day of listening to God's word. And that you, I commend you and I thank you for the privilege I've had of being here with you and the opportunity to share God's word with you and for the words of encouragement different ones of you have given me. So thank you very much. I heard, was it yesterday or today, Ben Carson being interviewed, and he spoke of when, because you were asking him about growing up years and his church background, and he spoke of, yes, when he went to Sabbath school. You know, he's Seventh-day Adventist background, and so you've been to Sabbath school today, and this is your Sabbath school. Well, the word I want to share this afternoon, or I should say I sense the Holy Spirit would have me feature, has to do with what I call a significant life. And the title is The Indispensable for a Significant Life. Let's ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. Father, we're your children. We believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we believe in the authority of your word. And that your Son said we should live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So we come to learn, ask your Holy Spirit to teach us your word, speak to us, and you use it in the area of our lives that you want to address. Reveal yourself, we pray. Speak to us and be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, what is a significant life? Well, it's probably not like Jehoram, one of the kings of Judah, son of good King Jehoshaphat. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years. But at the end of his life, here's what was written about him. He passed away to no one's regret. Wasn't a significant life, was it? And he was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. That's how they regarded him. What's a significant life? Is it to have a net worth of 10 billion people, like some people talk about? Is it to be a celebrity? Numbered among the rich and famous? What is a significant life? I was sharing earlier, after I graduated from Iowa State University, I went back to Jamaica looking for a job. And a friend of the family arranged an interview for me with the chairman of the banana industry. And I had no agricultural background, never been in a farm really, except in Iowa, taken to the home of friends. My degree was in math, but I think as a courtesy to the family friend, the chairman who knew our friend, agreed to see me. And so he asked typical interview questions, and we talked about the industry and where could I possibly fit with a math degree in this banana industry. And then he asked a very simple question, what do you do in your free time? And I said, I like to play football, I like to play basketball, I like to play cricket, I like to read. But I said, I spend a lot of time in Christian activities because I hope someday to give my life to Christian missions. And it's like something happened. And he looked at me seriously from across his huge desk. And he said, "Young man, your ambitions are noble, but we want men who will give their lives to bananas." I didn't get the job. I had an interview with the Esso Oil Company, and the interview asked a similar question, and I thought, I'll say, I want to make Christian missions my career. And his reply was similar. "We want men who will make Esso Oil Company their career." Didn't get the job there either. I ended up working for the American Embassy, but it was only the consul who employed me, hired me. I was going to be his economic assistant. And he said, "Raymond, after 4 years here, you can have any job you want in Jamaica." And I didn't have the heart to tell him that I was only thinking of spending about 2 years there because I was planning on coming back for training with the navigators. Fortunately, he left before I left because he was reassigned, and I had a new consul as my boss, so it was easy to leave. But it's not a matter of whether I was working in the industry, but it's what you're giving your life to. And that would not have been significant for me to be giving my life to either the Esso Oil Company or bananas. And in our newspaper one day, I ran across this quote: "The great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it." William James is an American philosopher, and he has a point. But how about spending it for something that will last eternally? Not what will just outlast your life, but that will last eternally. You know, like 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, where Paul could say to the Thessalonian believers, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." People, investing his life in people who will be in eternity. 1 John 2:17 says, "For the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever." It's doing the will of God, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a homemaker. It's just day by day doing the will of God. Jesus, in Luke 16:9, says, "Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." That's the best way to use money, to use. Is a significant life not one which has finished the work that God gave that person to do? Like, that should be Acts 13:36, not 26. I had a typo that I gave my granddaughter. But it speaks of David, who after he had served God's purposes in his generation, he fell asleep. Wouldn't you like that to be written on your tombstone? She served God's purposes in her generation, in his generation. To know that's what I did. I did what God wanted me to do. Or Paul could say in that 2 Timothy 4:7-8, you are familiar, you have heard that passage and quoted probably many times, but he says, "I have fought," this is his last letter. He knew that execution was close, martyrdom was close. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." He could say, as he came to near the end of his life, "I have finished the race, the race that God set out for him. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." Jesus in John 17:4 says in his prayer to God the Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." Significant life, finishing the work that God gives you to do. Would you agree with me that the life of Jesus, the life that Jesus lived on earth, when he was a most significant life? In fact, the ultimate significant life, the way he related to people, the way he served people, all that he taught, and all that he did. Here's what Napoleon had to say about Jesus. "Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history nor humanity nor the ages nor nature offer me anything with which I'm able to compare it or to explain it. Here everything is extraordinary." An extraordinary life, the ultimate significant life. And what the Apostle John recorded in John 15 is that Jesus, even when he is no longer physically present on earth, is planning to keep on living that same kind of significant life only through every one of his followers. Not by his physical presence, but by the physical presence of everyone who believe in him. And his living out that life. But there is a condition, and indispensable for that to happen. Let me read John 15, 1-8, where Jesus is speaking with them now. And remember, these are his last words. He knows that in a day or two, he is going to be crucified. He's not going to be with them shortly after that. And he's telling them what he believes is the most important things he could say to them before he dies and leaves them. Words he wants them to live by. And one of those words he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you." Or some of your versions may say, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, or abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Unless you abide in me. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned." This does not have to do with salvation, He's just using an illustration of what happens to branches that are unfruitful and they're taken off trees, and that's what happens to them. He's not speaking that you're going to lose your salvation here and you're going to go to hell. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. For the purpose of our topic, I'd like to just focus in verse 5, which I believe is one of the most inspiring statements of Jesus for all who follow him. When you think about it, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I'd like to highlight for us four vital truths in this concise statement of Jesus. And the first is a clarification of roles. Jesus drew a picture from the vineyards to define the roles and relationship between himself and his followers to live a significant, productive life. And I have to be careful here because I learned this morning there is a farmer here, and he also has a vineyard. So he knows about vines and branches and grapes. So I told him, well, make sure you correct me if I go off base here. But Jesus is saying, I am the vine. And in fact, earlier he said, I am the true vine. Not just any old vine. I am the true vine. You are the branches. So let's get the roles correct here. And as the vine is a source of life and nourishment for the branches, so is Jesus to all who believe in him. In Colossians 3:4, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, that's who Jesus is to us, our life. We believers in Jesus are branches in this beautiful grape tree. Branches have no life or nourishment in and of themselves to produce anything. But connected to the vine, leaves, clusters of grapes produced by the vine adorn the branches. That's what we are. Branches through which Jesus the vine can manifest his life in the world. The important thing for a branch, stay vitally connected to the vine. And that leads us to our next truth in this verse. There's an indispensable condition. I, from time to time, help companies with strategic planning. And one of the parts of the planning we call the critical success factors. And this is the critical success factor for a significant life. There's an old Latin phrase that goes sine qua non, which means without which there is not. Without this, there is not fruit. There is not significant life. This is a must for a significant, productive life. You can't do without it. And Jesus puts it in these words, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. The Message version paraphrases it this way, when you are joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Some versions of the Bible may translate the word, as I said, abide, or remain in, or live in. The Greek word in the New Testament is also translated continue in. It's a word in John 8:31, where Jesus says, if you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. It's the same word. It may mean to dwell in, just like you dwell in your home, just as being at home. The question is, if that is what is indispensable, that I abide in Jesus, what does it mean, and how do we abide in Jesus? How do we remain in Jesus? How do we live in Jesus? Whatever version you like, and allow Jesus to live in us and abide in us. And I suggest that we can learn from Jesus as the Son of Man how he maintained this kind of relationship with the Father while he was on earth. How did Jesus do it? And so there are two life principles that I conclude from the life of Jesus and how he remained in an abiding relationship with the Father while he was a human being on earth. Fully God, fully man. And one was a total dependence, a total submission on the Father. Jesus said in John 5:19, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And in verse 30 of chapter 5, he says, by myself, I can do nothing. Now, as a human being, he knew a whole lot of things. But what he meant was nothing of eternal significance. I'm just working with my Father. I am totally dependent on him. I'm looking to him to lead me. And what he is, in the words of Henry Blackaby, what he invites me to join him in doing, that's what I'm doing. How did Jesus know what the Father was doing? How did he, like he says, what I see the Father doing, that's what I'm doing. By constant, continual, dependent, believing prayer. Mark 1:35 records it this way. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day. Some version says, when it was still very dark, he got up, went out to a solitary place, and there prayed. That's how important it was to Jesus. I gotta get away and listen to the Father, talk with the Father, and find out, what are you doing? What do you want me to be doing today? And that's why when his companions came to say, everybody's looking for you, because of all the healing he had done the night before, he says, we need to move on to other places. How did he know that? Because out of that time, God had impressed on him, you need to move on. Even though you're very popular here, even though they want to see you, even though they want to hear you, even though they want you to do miracles here, move on. And Luke recorded for us that when crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, Luke recorded, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Maybe for strength, maybe for direction. And you remember when they had only 5 loaves and 2 fish, and in front of them were at least 5,000 men. They didn't mention women and children. He took those 5 loaves and he gave thanks to God for it and trusted God that he would multiply that to feed 5,000 people. And when that was over, he put the disciples in the boat, sent them off. What did he do? He went up and spent the night in prayer. And you know the after story, later on in the morning, when it was early, he came walking in the water. And we could go on to other times, including before he selected the 12. Luke said in those days, he spent nights in prayer. And we could go on to his agony in Gethsemane, praying three times, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. A constant, dependent, continual, dependent prayer, believing prayer. So like Jesus with the Father, we too abide in or live in or remain in Jesus by complete, constant dependence and submission to him in every situation, bringing it to him in worship, for direction, for wisdom, for insight, for strength, for whatever it is you need. Talk to someone this morning who has a legal issue to be resolved, and we just brought it to the Lord, to ask the Lord to resolve that, whatever it is. And you find a similar thought in the Old Testament. Jeremiah the prophet, God speaking through him, said, blessed is the man. Oh, I'm turning it in my iPad. I need to turn it over here. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The person who will live like Jesus in total dependence, total trust, total submission to Jesus, to the triune God, of the Father, to the Holy Spirit, never fails to bear fruit. The other life principle that we can learn from Jesus is unreserved obedience to the Father. John 8:29, Jesus says of himself, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. That was how he abided in the Father. He always did what pleased the Father. In John 14:31, he says, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And that included the words that he would speak to Philip. He said, the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. John, who was there listening to all of this, would later record, because he understood what it meant to abide in Jesus. So to share his understanding, he wrote in 1 John 3:24, this is what he said, those who obey his commands live in him, or abide in him, depending on your version, and he in them. Very simple, isn't it? Very simply stated, those who obey his commands abide in Jesus. Not very complicated. Disobedience to God's commands, to any of God's word, disrupts that vital communication between the branch and the life-giving, fruit-producing vine of Jesus. When we disobey God's word, disease strikes the branch. But the word of hope and the glad news is that that disease can be cured very quickly. Connection can be restored by repentance and confession. And the connection is made again. The psalmist has a similar thought, and it's a passage that you're all familiar with. Psalm 1, the first psalm, and he prophesied about this. He said, "Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." That exciting? That whatever he does prospers, and you yield your fruit in season. Yield your fruit. That's what we can expect, and that's just the psalmist, years before Jesus was modeling this, was saying this. Obedience to God's word, obedience to Jesus, unreserved obedience to Jesus as Lord is the way we abide. And the hymn writer got it right. Trust and obey. There is no other way. Trust and obey. The third truth of this concise statement of Jesus is he will bear much fruit, or she will bear much fruit. It's generic. Those who remain in me and I in them, the New Living Translation puts it, will produce much fruit. As a branch that is without disease and well connected to the vine bears fruit, so the follower of Jesus, who has an intimate relationship with Jesus, will bear fruit. Jesus, the true vine, will bear the fruit. And he said, will bear much fruit. Not some fruit, not a little fruit, but much fruit through his disciples, the branches. Think of your life and Jesus the vine in you, and all the much fruit, the abundant fruit, as the message puts it, the abundant harvest he wants to produce through your life. And he didn't say not bear, not may bear, not might bear, not probably will bear much, but rather will bear much fruit, a definite result. You can expect that if you're living a life abiding in Jesus. So from time to time, day to day, or different situations, I just pray, Lord Jesus, bear your fruit. If I'm abiding in you, just bear the fruit you want to bear. And you ask the question, the natural question is, and just, what is that fruit? You know, some may say, It's a fruit of leading other people to Jesus. Some may say, no, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And some may have other thoughts about what the fruit is. But what kind of fruit do you expect from an apple tree? What kind of fruit do you expect from a grape, from an orange tree? Oranges, right? You didn't expect grapes from an orange tree or pear. Well, this is the Jesus tree. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. It's a Jesus tree. And it bears Jesus fruit. That's the kind of fruit you can expect from the life of someone abiding in Jesus. 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, whoever claims to live in him, that is Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. That's the fruit that will come out. You're going to live like Jesus did. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. The fruit is Jesus living out his life through every believer who is abiding in him, who is living in him, in intimate relationship with him. Yes, the fruit may be helping someone to come into God's family. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and those who win souls is wise. And he who wins souls is wise. That may be one of the fruits. But that fruit may also be an encouraging word. I'm instructed by what Mother Teresa says, that words that do not bring the light of Christ only increases the darkness. And so Paul wrote, let your conversation be always full of grace. And there's a young friend here whose name is Grace, and I was telling her, you know what grace means? Grace is a gift. And it's something that gives pleasure and it gives delight. And the Apostle Paul says, let your conversation be like that. Always full of gifts to people. Always full of what brings pleasure and joy and delight. A few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago, Sunday night, I noticed there was a voicemail in my phone, and I listened to it with a friend from Minneapolis. I knew him from when he was a college student over 30 years ago, maybe 40 years ago. And he said, while I was in church today, the Lord brought you to my mind, and I just prayed for you. So I texted him and says, thank you so much. It is so timely because I'm working in 3 messages for a conference in Wichita, Kansas. So the next, I sent him that text, and he texted me back. He texted me back a prayer. Father, thank you for putting Ray and Gloria in my heart. Give Ray a clear head to tell people at Wichita what you want them to hear. Help Ray to be sensitive to your leading on this. Thank you for the path you are already preparing for him in your name. That's the fruit. It was just what Jesus wanted him to do. To pray for us at that moment and to pray for this conference back about a month ago. But it's what Jesus living in you prompts you to do as you abide in him. It may be a random act of kindness. The Bible says, as Peter was saying, in describing Jesus as Jesus went around doing good. I like the way Lawrence Sanning, previous president of the Navigators, says, Jesus went around doing good. Some of Most of us just go around. But whatever it is, the fruit being produced in every person, abiding and living in Jesus, is what Jesus in them, what Jesus in you is saying and doing through you. And you know, some medical friends, surgeons may, I understand, they offer to pray with the patient before the surgery. And that ministers to them. But whatever it is, and for some of you in your relational network, it may be saying a word to invite someone to consider Jesus. I was asked by parents of a 43-year-old man who is incarcerated an hour from our city, and the mother emailed me, the parents live in Minneapolis, and said, told me about their son being in prison and would I be willing to go visit him. And you know, I remember the words of the writer of Hebrews, remember those who are in prison as though in prison yourselves. And to go and visit with him, talk with him. I can remember Good Friday, I was there, and I said, you know what Good Friday is all about? He said, no. I said, I know that Jesus Easter has something to do with Jesus rising from the dead, but I don't know what the 2 days before was about. So I said, it had to do with Jesus being crucified and dying for our sins, for that, so we can have forgiveness. So then he said, when you're about Jesus dying, so then why is it called Good Friday? So like, what's good about that? So in the visiting hall, there are stacks of Bibles. So I go under the Bibles and I let him read 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So he read, he says, oh, it was bad for him, but good for us. And in the course of our visit over weeks, I had asked him, would you be willing to read the Bible to get to know Jesus? And so he agreed, and we're up to John 8. But it is what Jesus in me wants to do to serve this young man and visit with him, as I'm probably the most frequent visitor. When I go, the guards know who it is, that I don't need to tell them who to call. And so we sit. Other inmates notice. One day I was there, and one of the other inmates said, as I was passing him, so what's going to be the good word today? I noticed that you're reading the Bible. So we get to talk a little bit about it. It's whatever Jesus in you is prompting to do through your life in the world in which he has put you. He wants to bear the fruit. He didn't say you go, that you produce the fruit. No, he says, I am the vine. I'm the one who produces the fruit. I just need you there. So I need to get to the fourth truth in this verse. It's a blunt fact. Without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, cut off from the vital union with me, says the Amplified Version, you can do nothing. And you may ask, what does that mean? I see a lot of people, religious people, non-religious people, accomplishing a lot of things, achieving much, even doing a lot of good things. And that is true. But if all the accomplishments did not find its source in a vital relationship with Jesus, as you can do a lot of marketing stuff, even with the gospel. It will be nothing when we stand before the righteous judge of the whole earth. It will be what the Apostle Paul called in 1 Corinthians 3, wood, hay, stubble, which will burn compared to gold, silver, and precious stones. Or in the words of Jesus, there'll be people calling on him at the last day. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It is possible to do a whole lot of things, even miraculous things, even driving out demons. But it didn't come from Jesus. And Jesus might say, away from me. And that's the blunt fact. Perhaps in the eyes of the world, a very significant life, a very impressive life. But before God, an insignificant life. I am instructed by the words of Jesus in Luke 16:15 when he was rebuking the Pharisees on his teaching on money, because it says the Pharisees heard all this and scoffed at him when he talked about how to use money for eternal purposes. And Jesus said to them, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Think about that and make a list sometime of what is highly valued among men. And Jesus says, it's detestable in God's sight. Jesus is no longer on earth in a physical body, but by his Holy Spirit, whom we talked about before lunch, he is present in the life of every person who believes in him as Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He hasn't changed. The same Jesus who loved people, who loved the prostitutes, who loved Nicodemus, who loved the tax collectors, who loved the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, who loved all kinds of people. He's still the same today. The same Jesus who when he saw the widow of Nain and her son being carried out to be buried and had compassion in her, brought the son back to life. It's the same Jesus. The same Jesus who said, good news, the gospel is preached to the poor, is the same Jesus. And today he's still the same through each of us. He wants to live out that life. He's living out his life, speaking his gracious, life-giving words, doing his powerful, compassionate, hope-giving, life-transforming acts of love through all who are living an obedient, dependent, intimate relationship with him. Now that's a significant life, wouldn't it? To visualize Jesus living out through your life all that he lived, the kind of life he lived when he was on earth, but in your unique way and through your unique personality and in your unique situation, it's exciting every day to get up and see, I wonder what Jesus is going to do today. I wonder what Jesus wants me to do in this situation or this trial that I'm going through. Jesus says, you abide in me. You hang on. You will bear much fruit. And it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:27, after speaking about who Jesus is how he is the one through who holds all things together, the one who is the head over everything, the one who created all things, the one who reconciled us, through whom God reconciled us to himself. He says, Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we can't begin to thank you for the privilege of a relationship with you. And it would be an amazing thing if you just forgave us our sins, but you made us your children. And you want to live out your life through us. The good that you went about doing when you were on earth, you still want to do in this world, and you want to do it through your people. Help us to abide in you day by day, moment by moment, that you might through us bear much fruit for the glory of our Heavenly Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the grace you gave us today to listen to your Holy Spirit speaking your words to us. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Now bless, we pray, all these friends, brothers and sisters, as they return home to apply the word you have impressed on them uniquely, individually, personally. Amen.